Chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello. I'm not going to lie to you, I've been quite ill this week. So I may lose my voice halfway through, but until then, I sound really manly, which is really quite cool for me, and quite unusual for those of you who usually hear me speak. What a wonderful passage. What an absolutely fantastic passage we've got today. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. And I think to truly understand it, we first need to understand the setting. We need to understand, firstly, who Paul is specifically talking to here. And so he'd be talking to a group of Christians in the early church, who we can term Judaizers. And these are a group of Christians who essentially believe that in order to follow Christ, you must first essentially become a Jew. And Paul really doesn't like this. And he's really trying to tackle this misconception that essentially in order to truly be a Christian, you must first follow all the old religious laws of the Hebrews. And he really doesn't like this. And you can see that in verse 2. He refers to them as dogs. Dogs. That's very insulting, particularly in the time. Right? Because whilst we imagine dogs as like, sometimes like, oh, dogs, they're quite nice, they're quite fluffy, but at the end of the day, they're an animal. For the Jews at the time, dogs are unclean. Dogs are ungodly. Dogs are disgusting. And so to be called a dog, which is what Jews have previously referred to Gentiles as well. This is clearly, from Paul's perspective, intentionally designed to cause offence. He's trying to provoke these people. He's trying to make the point that these people who are insisting on following essentially circumcision in order to become a Christian, that they are wrong. And they're making the same mistakes as the Pharisees. The mistakes which Jesus was famous for essentially pointing out and tackling. And we can understand this, I guess, as an overemphasis on this idea that in order to bring yourself closer to God, you need to first do good works. But Paul knows that that isn't the case. In order to bring yourself closer to God, in order to bring yourself closer to Jesus, it's a relationship. It's relational. It's not about what you do, but indeed it's about your faith. And that, I guess, is the core of what this passage is about. Because these members of the church, these Judaizers, they're still faithful. They still have faith. But the faith that they have has been put into the wrong thing. And Paul really feels that he needs to correct this. He needs to show that following Christ isn't about following a set of abstract rules. Instead, it's about accepting Jesus. And it's about living your life with him in it. And at the start of this service, I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking, is this really the most appropriate passage for a baptism? And I've decided that, yeah, actually it is. It actually really is the most appropriate passage for a baptism, because this is what a baptism is. It's all about turning to Christ. It's all about making that choice, stepping forward in faith and choosing Jesus. And that is what Paul is really trying to highlight here. And hopefully, throughout the sermon, we'll be able to see that. And because Paul refers to Christians as the circumcision. In my version of the Bible, it doesn't just say the circumcision. It says the true circumcision. And this is intended to recall the covenants between God and his people, his chosen people, the Israelites. Circumcision, as a practice, was introduced with Abraham, and it was intended to mark the special relationship that Abraham and the people of God had with God. Therefore, when he's talking about this true circumcision, what Paul is really saying, he's saying that we, as Christians, as individuals, we're actually a true covenant. And the covenants, these are promises made by God. And he makes five particularly big covenants to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to Jeremiah. And you could do a sermon on each of them, 50 minutes long, but we do not have the time for that. But we, as the followers of Jesus, this is what Paul is saying, we are the true recipients of this promise. We are the true recipients of this covenant. Indeed, we are God's. So, in order to labour the point that to truly be with God, that you need to follow all of these practices, is actually incorrect. What Paul is saying, that in order to be with God, all you need to do is have faith. You need to have faith in Jesus. You need to accept Jesus into your life. And as we know, that is what we see through baptism. And so Paul elaborates for the Philippians what really makes this true circumcision, this covenant, this promise between God and his people. And he highlights three things that Christians do, which really sets them aside to be with God. And you can see on the screen here, we've got that we worship God in the Spirit, we have glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. And the first two of these, they're wholly positive statements. Wholly positive. They show the importance of worship, and they show the importance of glorification of Jesus. These are both statements which we say these are things that we do. The third, though, is in the negative. It's saying something that we do not do. We put no confidence in the flesh. And in order to expand on that, Paul really highlights his own experiences. And he's really quite honest about this. So he shows the Philippians at how great he was at being somebody who put confidence in the flesh. As he put it, being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was essentially listing the things of which he previously took this confidence in the flesh in. So, and you could divide these up into two subcategories, I suppose. The first, from birth, and the second, from choice, his own actions. From birth, we see that he says that he was circumcised. He was a citizen of Israel. His genealogy and family heritage could be seen through being the tribe of Benjamin. And finally, he says that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Through his very personhood, he is Jewish. But then, more than that, through his own action, he's wholly part of the religious orthodoxy of the time. He's a self-proclaimed Pharisee. He has a zeal for persecution of the church. And he was considered to be righteous, but legalistically righteous, not righteous through Christ. And that's something that he'll go on to expand on later in the passage. And what he's doing here, he's telling all these people, you feel like in order to be saved, you need to do all of these things. You need to have this confidence in yourself in the flesh. But he's saying, actually, no, because I did that. I had this confidence in the flesh. I did all these things. I was the most Jewish person you could be, he's essentially saying. I couldn't have been more of a Hebrew. And I was not going to be saved. So doing those things now is completely pointless. He's showing that putting confidence in the flesh is actually doing what Jesus warns us against again and again. You can see it particularly in Matthew 23, where he warns against the power of the Pharisees, as everything they do is for people to see. The real problem Jesus had with the Pharisees was that they were just fundamentally misguided. They took these things that were for God and they made it about themselves. And I just wonder, do we do that sometimes? Do we take these things that are intended to be about this relationship we have with God and we focus it upon ourselves? Everything they do is for people to see. Do we fall into that trap? Because it's so easy. It's so, so easy for us to do. We can become so concerned with looking like we're acting in the right way that we actually end up putting more effort into this appearance, into this act, into this mask, than we do in actually trying to live our lives in the way that Jesus wanted us to do. And, you know, Paul recognizes this for himself. He recognizes this in what Barnard calls one of the most remarkable personal confessions which antiquity has bequeathed to us. So just think about that for your own lives. What do we do that puts ourselves at the center instead of God? And why do we do that? But Paul continues. He continues in verse 7 with an incredibly powerful statement. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In the past, when he was able to benefit from this experience, he now looks at it. He looks at all these supposed benefits, benefits of the flesh, benefits of being a human. And he says, everything there, that doesn't matter anymore. That is a loss. That is a complete loss. He's showing the deep impact that Jesus has upon his life. Everything that was important before he encountered Christ no longer has a worth. And what's more, this applies to all things. Everything. He says, I consider all things a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Alec Motyer says that faith is leaning heavily upon Christ. It's not doing. You don't do anything, but instead it's ceasing to do. It's reliance. It's acknowledging that actually we can't do this by ourselves. We need to be dependent upon Jesus. Because we know that Jesus is with us and that he will support us. And so this is a real challenge to us. It's a real challenge. What is it that we value? Do we place Jesus at the center of our lives? Because it's hard. It's so hard to ensure that we do this, particularly with the challenges that we may face at home and at work. And further to this, what do we take pride in? David Nelson suggests that part of what Paul is saying here is that true spirituality is about losing our pride in our accomplishments, and instead it's based upon knowing and becoming more like Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And as I alluded to earlier, I think we don't do this, or it's something we don't often do this. We find pride in other things. We put our confidence in the flesh. It's so much easier to say that we are good at something. It's so much easier to kind of focus on the things which we can see to be tangible, instead of actually acknowledge that sometimes we need to take a step back and that we need to rely on Jesus. And I think sometimes when we go through a hard time, we can almost enjoy it. We can almost find the hardships that we face to be a point of pride. We can be saying to other people, I've had an awful week. I've had to do this, 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 and this. And instead of thinking, actually, where's Jesus here? Why am I taking pride in the hardships instead of actually trying to rely on Jesus to help me through them? And a key theme that Paul's trying to tackle here is righteousness. And that is to say, what is morally right? And he makes a clear comparison between righteousness through God and righteousness through following the law. He says, previously, when he was a Pharisee, he found righteousness through the law. But now he says that he does not have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one which comes through faith in Christ. And that is where true righteousness comes from. That is where true moral, that which is morally right comes from. It comes from having this faith in Jesus. Righteousness by law is attained through personal obedience, whereas righteousness through faith, through God, is attained through faith. If we want to be righteous, if we want to be made morally right, what we need to do is have our faith in Christ first and foremost. We need to stop putting pride and faith in ourselves. We need to stop putting pride and faith in how we appear to other people. And we need to take all of that and we need to put it solely, solely at Jesus, solely at the cross. In a commentary on verses 9 to 11, Alec Motyer says that we should be satisfied to firstly be found by Jesus, secondly to be blessed by Jesus, thirdly to be made like Jesus, and fourthly to satisfy Jesus. When Paul accepted Jesus, he accepted him as his own. All aspects of Paul's self were overtaken by Jesus. Everything he did from that point on, everything he did from that moment on the road to Damascus, Paul now does for Jesus. And I wonder if we do that. Damascus was Paul's baptism moment. It was the moment where Jesus comes to Paul and Paul says, yes, I will follow you, I am with you, I put my complete and utter faith in you. And if we have been baptized, if we have made this commitment to God, if we've made this commitment to Jesus, are we doing that? And we end this passage with a reassurance, I suppose, that it's through knowing Christ that we can receive our own resurrection, that which we can understand to be our salvation. And it's clear that this is received through having faith in Jesus at the centre of our lives. And it's this faith which ties everything in this passage together. Paul begins by explaining that we should rejoice in the Lord. And he finishes by showing us how this faith, this rejoicing in the Lord, will provide us with salvation. And so as we go away from today, let us consider if we're making Christ central to our lives. Let us consider if we are truly following the reason why we have baptism. Or if we are finding greater value and pride in something else. For we know that in comparison to the love that we receive from Jesus, all else has very little value. Now, I struggled to write this, to be honest, because I thought usually I'm given a theme to go along with a passage. And I wasn't. So I've just had to basically really listen to God about what God was telling me. And I spoke to Sam, who's leading the worship at the start of the service. And he said he found the same thing. Usually he can use the theme to help plan the songs. And whilst we've been worshipping together today, I've had a real sense that God has been with us and God has been helping us together. Because I think every song that Sam picked today really encapsulated the meaning of this reading. Really encapsulate the idea of losing all else and focusing on Jesus. And so I think it would be good if we just spent just a few moments just in silence, just in prayer, just to really focus on that. Father God, we know we take pride in ourselves. We know we take pride and we put confidence in our flesh. Lord, we know we should turn to you. And Lord, we do turn to you. As we gather here together to worship and to recognize the importance of baptism, may we all remember that commitment we've made to you and help to re-establish you as absolutely central to our lives. Amen.